what he's led me to talk about, you're going to see is very basic and fundamental. But I think it's something that we need to keep before us. And I'm going to talk tonight about same and greater, me. And I don't want to just talk about this, us doing the same and greater works. I want us to talk about same and greater on the receiving end as well. Because we get so focused sometimes on giving, giving, giving. And the Lord wants us, first and foremost, to receive. What did he tell the disciples? Freely you've received, so give. And so keep that in mind as we go through. So I want to talk about the miraculous. And I want to start back in the Old Testament with 2 Kings chapter 6. And I must confess, this is one that I enjoy reading because if ever there was a verse that pertains to it, and it's verse 1, Robert, where we're starting. Did I not put the dash in there? Okay, it's 1 through 7. And so that one's good too. I mean, we could start with that one as well. But this is the account of Elisha. And it's right after he's dealt with Naaman. And verse 1 of chapter 6. Now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "Behold, the place before you where we were living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam," in other words, get a rafter to make a house, "and let us go make a place for ourselves where we may live." So he said, "Go." And then a wise one spoke up. And he said, then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I should go." Now we got to understand, they're asking him to go. And they're asking him to go when what they wanted there was someone who could hear the Lord. And you've already got that inside you. We carry that everywhere we go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling the beam, the axe head fell into the water. And the guy cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Verse 6, then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and it made the iron float. I like the King James because it said, the iron did swim. The iron did swim. And then verse 7 said, and he told the man, "Take it up for yourself." So he put out his hand and he took it. When I read that, the question I ask myself, and I do it just so that I can affirm what I'm about to say, is do I really believe that this miracle, and if anything, for me to think about an axe head swimming back up to the top or floating back up to the top, that is indeed a miracle. And so I have to ask myself, do I believe that this really happened for that man just the way that we see it? And then I have to ask myself, do I believe that God would do that same thing for me? And then there's a third question I have to ask myself. Who do I identify the most with in this story? And where I'm going with this is, I can identify with that man because things happen to us. And I trust God to do things for me. But can I identify with the prophet? With the one who upon whom the Spirit of the Lord is? Can you identify as one with whom inside the Spirit of the Lord is? To be able to hear and speak those words with confidence and see that miracle occur for that individual. And so that's a question that I think we all have to address. And we can look at different accounts of Jesus in healing in the New Testament and we can ask ourselves the same question. So with that, let me tell you what Webster says about the definition of a miracle. Number one, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Well, that sounds like what we would think. But then listen to the next one and note the change in this one. And the change really is in the cause of the miracle. An extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing, or accomplishment. What's missing there? How about if we just say simply God's missing? And that's what I think a lot of folks have done today, is they believe things happen, but they take this personal thing with God out of it. Webster's 1828 says the word comes from the Latin miraculum, and that word literally means to wonder. So that kind of ties back into signs and wonders. And then he has a definition of a wonderful thing. And in theology, or an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, or a deviation from the norm, known laws of nature. So I would take that and say then, to me, a miracle is an extraordinary event which to man occurs with what? Without any natural explanation. But we have that explanation, not of how it happened, but we have it because of who we know dwells in us and who cared about us to make it happen. Now, in the Greek language, the word miracle is dunamis, which literally means a force. And it's translated power, miracle, ability, mighty work, strength, virtue, and some others. But that word dunamis comes from another Greek word, dunamahi. And it means to be able to do or to make possible. So if we put those together and kind of look at what that's really saying, then we could define a miracle as power that makes possible. Now, it's not our power, but it is a power that is resident inside you and I. So, I said we have to ask ourselves the question, do we believe that it happened just as it recorded? And if we say yes, then we're acknowledging that we believe things that we don't understand, which a lot of people don't. We're also acknowledging that in having this faith, we believe things that we can't see or that are in the unseen. Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed or made or prepared. How? Just like we heard this morning. And you're going to see that come up over and over here. They were made by the Word or prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. Now, is this saying that God made the world out of nothing? No, it's that He was made out of things that could not be seen, which tells us what? That the things that it was made out of were reality in His realm, and He just brought them forth into our realm. And I would add, for you and I. So in this, then, we're saying that we can take what doesn't exist and by our faith, by our power that we don't understand but we know exists, bring it to us. Now, I contrast that with the way a lot of people think about the world being made into Big Bang Theory. And I've shared this before in healing school, so some of you may have heard it. In Tennessee, near where we lived, there was an Army munitions plant, and they made a compound called C4 that goes in things that go boom in a big way. And it is a very secure place, and they have all kind of procedures in the area of what happens if something goes wrong there. So Keith Moore, who I listen to, talks about this, and I'm just going to make it more personal with this C4. He says, can you envision going to a junkyard and just getting scraps of everything you can get your hand on and putting them in a pile and having you some of that C4 and somehow you detonate it and set it off. And out of that C4 comes this big, beautiful Lexus. That's about the same way that I think of Big Bang creating this earth with all its order and how everything fits together. It's just ludicrous. It is a miracle that it occurs. Now, the gospel itself is founded based on the miraculous. And I would even further say, to be a Christian we must believe in miracles. So let's go, and we'll bring our Christmas message in by going to Luke 1. And we'll just talk about some of these, and then we'll read some of these verses. And beginning with 26 is where this account takes off. And it's with Mary and the angel coming. It starts off in the sixth month. The angel Gabriel was sent to God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And we know that Mary was a virgin who was engaged to Joseph. And verse 28 is one that I can't go through this passage without reminding you and I of this. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now I want to stop there because the word there for favored one is only used twice in the New Testament. Once it's talking about Mary. The second time it's talking about you and me. And it's talking about that in Ephesians 1, about what, verse 6, I think, where it says, we have been accepted in the Beloved. And I just want you to see that because you know how the same view that the Lord had of Mary, whom he chose for this assignment, he says the same thing about you once we're born again. Highly favored. And that ought to put us in a position then of being just like Mary, if we truly appreciate all that says, of being putting ourselves in a position to receive the kind of miracles that she was asked to receive. Because it's the same love, the same favor on you that was on her. And I think about her and all that entailed with her situation, and all you can say is, wow. So she was troubled at that statement, and you and I might be also. And then verse 30, he says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." Now I've often thought, why would he tell this to her? I mean, that's a common phrase we hear sometimes. Don't fear. Lord Jesus just told his disciples, "Don't be afraid, it's just me." But why would he tell her that? And I would submit to you because what he was about to purport to her, she could not receive if there was any fear. And you know what? That's really not any different for you and I today. If there are things we are fearing, that will hinder us putting ourselves in a position to receive as we see her doing in these scriptures. Look down at verse 35. He tells her what's going to happen here in 35, and he says, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and that power, the dunamis, that power that does what? Makes possible. That power that makes possible is going to come on you and overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And then in 36 he tells her about Elizabeth, who is conceived. And then verse 37, short verse, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. So permit me, if you will, to say it this way. For no thing will be impossible with God. Now, the words there in the original language for no thing are two words, one which means no. And you know what the second word is? And don't be surprised because it ties right in with what we were taught this morning. It's rhema. That revelation word, that spoken word, just for the moment. For no word revealed or no word spoken by God will be impossible. Yeah, but. You don't need yeah, buts here. This is what the word says. And again, we're in a position to believe that. So, no thing will be impossible without God. The Amplified reads it this way. "For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." Now, that doesn't say that you see the manifestation of it when this word is spoken in the natural. But what we actually taught this morning, if we believe we receive when it's declared or stated, then we're putting ourselves in that position. The Webster version of the New Testament says, "For nothing spoken by God is impossible." So literally what he's saying, none of God's words are impossible, period. Everything out of the mouth of the Lord is possible. And that just begs me asking the question of you and I. If God's words are able to bring things about, if it brings power on the scene that makes it possible, then what does that say about you and I declaring God's words out of our mouth? You know, I've said several times in my time here at High Point that the story about Reinhard Bonnke being told by the Lord, and he was told this when he was expecting a missionary there in Africa to come hold a meeting for him when he was young in his career, and the missionary happened to be one who worked in miracles, gifts of healing. And the guy basically held one service and said, no healing service, and said, come back tomorrow night and we'll have a healing service, or tomorrow afternoon. Well, that morning, Reinhardt saw the guy getting in his car and leaving the hotel to leave the area. And he said, what are you doing? He said, the Lord said you were to hold the service this afternoon. So as he sought the Lord, he said he was really angry. The Lord said to him, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. You know, I found that same revelation given to Derek Prince back a ways too when I was studying some things that he had written. A similar type thing. So we have to ask ourselves that question. Now, before we go on, I want to look at, or just let me tell you a couple of other things. Genesis 18:14. The angels are talking with Abraham, and they say, is anything too hard for God? The word anything there is the Hebrew word debar, which literally means a word or a thing. So he's saying way back then, is any word too hard for God? And guess what? That's the same word that's used in what we have in the front of the building here in Jeremiah 32. Ah, Lord God, is there any word too hard for thee? That's literally how that reads to us. So here we are. Mary's been given this revelation. And look in verse 38 of what her response is. She says, behold the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word, according to the rhema that you've just given. And the angel departed from her. What was Mary doing with her words? She was submitting to God, but what was she doing? She was reaching out and taking that word. In other words, she was receiving that promise for herself at that time. Let it be done unto me. Now, we could also say, let it be done unto me, but there's something else that she did, and we see that displayed down in verse 45. After this event happened, she goes to see Mary. John, who's in Mary's womb, jumps in Elizabeth's womb, jumps when Mary comes to him. And then look in verse 45 what Elizabeth says. Blessed is she who believed that it would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So not only did she say it, before she said it, she did what? She believed that this impossibility, something that had never, ever happened, would come to pass. That tells me, and she didn't go say, let me pray about it for 3 days. She just took what the word of the Lord came to her, and she made a decision, a choice to believe it. And when she did, the revelation of that just exploded in her heart, and her soul and her heart, her spirit, were in agreement. And what happened? She conceived. So if we must believe in miracles, then we must believe in the birth and the resurrection of Jesus. Now let's look at Matthew 19:26. See what Jesus said concerning some of these things. Now, Jesus has just told his disciples about it being harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom, and the disciples were bewildered and said, how can this be? And I'm assuming they said it because they had some wealth of their own. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been worried or concerned about it. And looking at them, verse 26, then Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, if I were to ask you, would God's words in Jesus' mouth, when they were spoken, would all things have been possible? But let me break that question up into two parts. Let me ask that question and say, Jesus the man, without the Holy Spirit coming and descending on him and staying like a dove, would all things that Jesus said, all words of Jesus, been possible? And I don't mean to get into a theological debate, but I'm going to say no. Because the power of God, that anointing that was came on those words, had not come to him yet. So now, because what did he do when he came? Philippians 2 says he laid aside all that deity power. He gave that up. And talk about giving something up. I don't believe you could talk either one of us, any of us in here, out of that. But he gave it up. But with the Spirit, the answer is obviously yes. So now let's take that and apply it to us. Without God dwelling in us, we would all agree it's not possible. But if you went to most believers today and said, even with the Holy Spirit in you, are all things with God possible by the words that you speak, what would be the response that we get? And I won't ask for a show of hands here. But what is the answer? Yes! Exclamation point. Exclamation point. Now, if you don't receive anything else tonight, I want this next verse to just go deep within you. And it's Isaiah, the 37th chapter, the 31st verse. Isaiah 37, 31. Come on, Paige. Now, in this, the prophet has been talking to Jeremiah about some things. And he makes this statement to him. Now, if he's talking about the children of Israel, they are a what for us? A type and a shadow of who we are today. So look even what he says, because we talk a lot about this remnant. We want to be part of that remnant here on the earth. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So let's talk about that a minute. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again. Now, why does he say shall again? Because at one time, Adam had this downward root relationship with God. They were made in the same image. They fellowshipped here on the earth. Sin, no sin in the way. So I believe that's what he's talking about today. Down deep. Take root down. Now, we are, according to Ephesians 3, rooted. He's praying that we are, and I believe the Holy Spirit's prayers through Paul are going to be answered, that we are being rooted and grounded where? How, I should say. In what, maybe is a better way. In his love. So you've been rooted and grounded in love. Psalm 1 talks about a tree planted by the streams of water. Its roots go deep, and that tree does what? Bears leaves and prospers all the time. Now, if it's prospering all the time, what's going to be being produced? Fruit. So we have things that are taking place that nobody sees and knows about except you and the Lord. And that's you going down deep with him. Getting your soul established, getting your roots deep in the love he has for you, in the confidence that love's built. And none of that is visible. You don't know what I do. I don't know what you do. It's just not seen by all of it. But it's that down deep part is something we can only do one-on-one with God. And I will tell you, I believe there are too many believers trying to get the fruit upward before they get their roots down deep. And you're putting yourself in an awkward position because God doesn't desire you to fail. And I don't believe he's going to give you things that he knows are going to cause you to fail like that. So then it talks about bear fruit upward. Well, what does that imply? If it's upward, above the earth, then people are going to behold it. They're going to see it. This tells me that not only is it important for us to be speaking the word, but it is essential for us to be bearing fruit that others see. Because Isaiah 60 says they're going to see you and they're going to come running to you. It doesn't just say they're going to hear you. What are they going to see? They're going to see this fruit being produced, fruit that remains. They're going to see the blessing of the Lord on you, bringing forth all this stuff that is unable to be produced by the natural man. They're going to see miracles that you do, that miracles that happen to and for you. Now, in saying this, the thing I want you to take away, this tells me that this is how he designed New Testament believers to be. To have roots that go down deep with him and upward for people to see bearing fruit. Hallelujah. John 14:12 then. It was mentioned this morning. I'm going to wait till you see it for some of you who don't have the word in front of you. And so what we need to begin to get inside us is that our words are powerful and we are designed to increase upward. So if we see that and have that revelation, then why should this verse make us feel anything except rejoicing? Verily, verily, so be it, so be it. I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Now, if you're like me, even today, when you read this verse, you're tempted to say, yeah, I'd like that. But do we identify with this verse? Have we made it ours? The works that we do, he did also. The works that we all together do are some of the greater works. Why? Because there's more of us than there is him. And we have that same anointing in him. And so there's a multiplication type effect. Folks, power is essential to it is the essence of the gospel. And miracles belong to the gospel. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? It is the dunamis. It is the power. But don't stop there. It is the power that makes possible. Makes possible what? Whatever you am in need of. Because it's the power of the great I am. So that is the power of the gospel to salvation. And we know here that salvation is just a lot more than a ticket down this path of life to heaven. It is a prosperous life on this earth. In spirit, soul, and body. Romans 15:18. This says we're not really preaching the gospel unless there's what? Unless there's some miracles. For I will not to presume to speak of anything, Paul says, except what Christ has accomplished through me. Not his, but through him. Resulting in the obedience to the Gentiles by word and deed. In other words, producing fruit of souls. And then 19, in the power, in the dunamis of signs and wonder, in the dunamis of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So what is he saying here? Unless you see signs and wonders accompanying, then we haven't fully declared the gospel of the Lord. Now, a lot of us can say, glory. Most of the church would say, oh me. Because most of the church don't see themselves as doing it. And if we have time tonight, I want to give you some examples of some things that's going on here that you may not know about. Verse 29 says, "And I know that when I come to you, I'm going to come to you in how? The fullness of the blessing." Well, guess what? The fullness of the blessing includes things happening that we cannot explain except look at what the word of the Lord has done for me. And look at what it's doing for others. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. And for a lot of us who teach, I'm sure this is one that you, as well as myself, confess a lot over myself. And this is my desire, that my message and preaching were not in just persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the what? On the power that makes possible whatever we need of God. That power. Now, I want to slow down here for a minute and issue a word of caution. We are not just focusing in this discussion tonight on power. We're not just asking, have you been like me and said, Lord, I'd like for you to use me and let your power flow through me. That's an okay prayer to pray. It's one we ought to pray if our heart is right. But I don't want that power coming through me so that people see anybody but the Lord. I don't want it about me. And so if we get into saying, I wanna or I gotta see the miracles, then I would tell you the devil has you right where he wants you. Because your focus is not on the right reason. In other words, your heart is not toward the Lord for him to be glorified. When fruit is produced, what does John 15 say happens to the Father? He's glorified. It doesn't say anything about us being glorified. So we have to caution ourselves for that. In that vein, I don't find anywhere that we're ever told to pursue power. Now, there are some things that we're told to pursue. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. And we probably won't read all these from time, but John begins to write and he says, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, and what we've looked at, and what we've touched with our hands. Concerning Jesus, I would add, the word of life. And that life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we testify to you and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with us, with the Father, and then was manifested to us. Verse 3, and what we've seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship, may have koinonia. So what's one of the first things he wants with us? He wants us to fellowship just as he made Adam to do in the garden with him. So that is our pursuit, that I would say. And verse 4, we'll skip it because How is the only way that your joy is going to be made complete? By having this fellowship with the Father. You can have miracles occur, but I'm telling you, the joy is only completed in that one-on-one koinonia, that communion with the Lord, your God. Second thing we're told to pursue, 1 Corinthians 14:1, we don't need to look at it. It just says, pursue love, but earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, there's an order there. Why is there an order? Well, first thing is, how does faith come? So you're not going to have faith that can produce until you have that agape love in your life and beginning to operate in your life. We see this in Jesus. I can think of several instances. In fact, most every time I know in the gospel accounts, one gospel, different accounts, every time it says Jesus was moved with compassion, guess what came next? The healing of the man with leprosy, the feeding of the multitude. The only time we don't see something coming forth when that is when he's looking out over Jerusalem. But guess what? That was just a few months later or a few days later, when he prayed for them, because he knew the act that was coming with that. So the Lord wants us to have this love working in us. He wants us to pursue a relationship with Him, and when we do that, I would submit that the first fruit that we're going to grab a hold of is His love. What's next? What does He tell us in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Well, if He's telling us to partake of that word, then what do you reckon He's expecting us to do with that word? To sow seeds with that word, to declare it, and bring forth more fruit for Him. The final thing that we'll talk about is John 14:21. I would like to look at that one, if we can. John 14:21. We want these miracles to manifest. We want to be able to see them. He who has my commandments and keeps them. So we're in fellowship with Him. We are beginning to work and operate and receive and give the love that He has for it. He who has my commandments and keep them is what? The one who loves me. So it's not just about knowing I should do A, B, and C. It's about doing A, B, and C, not because I'm concerned about being obedient or because I'm trying to earn something, but because of what? Your love for Him. And look what He says will happen. The one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And I like the translation, I believe it's the New King James, it says, I will manifest myself to him. I will make myself real to him. And I would say that includes this power that makes possible, that's manifesting those things that he wants you to have in your life, that you need, that you desire in your life. You know, one of the things that has hit me lately, I've been doing some personal study on prayer and intercession because the Lord has convicted me I needed to do some more. And I've always seen intercession almost, some people would say they're called. I personally believe we're all called to be intercessors. I understand what they mean because they give it to them, they give of themselves almost full time at that. But do you know why He wants us and what we're declaring when we become an intercessor for others as He lays on our hearts? We're declaring first and foremost our love for Him and our love for His people. And what's the greatest two commandments? Loving Him and loving His people. So don't look at intercession as something I just got to do. Look at it as an act of love. For me, I believe it's coming, this revelation is coming to me because I'm beginning to understand His love more as I've been studying in it and teaching some of it. And so what's an outgrowth of that love? This concern and care for others, so when I'm awakened in the night and rather sleep, and I just have this yearning, either I see one of your faces or I see a face or just have a knowing that someone's in a situation that I don't know what to do, then I intercede. Let the Spirit intercede through me until I feel relief. And when that relief goes, then I can go back to sleep. What am I doing? I'm saying, Lord, I love you. You are more important, and my relationship with you is more important than this 30 minutes or 2 hours of sleep. And I love that person that I'm praying for, even though I may not know them. So that's where we're allowing love to just take over for us. Now, the other thing I want to take... I want you to see is in Isaiah 9. Because we tend to think and we tend to pray a lot concerning miracles as if we want them to start. Now we're going to read 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us. So we got two scriptures with a Christmas message in it tonight. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, let me stop here. If the government's resting on his shoulders, not the head, then for us, we're the church, we're his body, and who's the head? He is. So where is this government resting on this earth today? On the body of Christ, on us to speak forth his word. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. 7. And this is the phrase I want you to see. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Now let's stop there for a moment. What that says to me is we ought to be seeing as a normal course, and certainly as the last days approach and the former and the latter rains both come upon us, we ought to be seeing an increase of kingdom things. And one of the main kingdom things that Jesus demonstrated here when he was on this earth, through his love and compassion to others, were miracles, signs and wonders. I don't know about you, but I am convinced that most of, and let's just talk about our Jerusalem here in Macon, most of Macon is not going to listen if I stand up and proclaim the gospel. But if this body of Christ were to proclaim the gospel in here and out there with signs and wonders, then a Sunday night in here is going to be a happening place. So we need to see increase occurring with these things. Now let me read the rest of this verse, because we normally stop right there. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Now I want you to look at the last five words on this screen before he goes to the next screen. For the zeal, that word literally means jealousy, for the zeal of the Lord, okay? If you go to the end of it, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. Guess what? He's not telling me I got to do it. He's saying his zeal, his desire to work through us is what's going to accomplish it. If I'm just willing to fellowship with him because I believe the work of the cross in my life, to exhibit love for him and to do what we talked about in getting in the Word, about speaking the Word and being obedient to it, then he's saying these miracles will occur. Now, I want to take 5 or 6 minutes, and I want you to know some things that's going on that you may not hear about, some things that have been happening in healing school, some things that, and there's others of you that I've grabbed this if you want to share something. Because I think we don't believe sometimes how much is happening. And so some things that I'm going to talk about now are things that I've seen and experienced. Oh boy, I like it when he comes, because he
no, I'm just gonna
But here's some things, and I'm just going to run through these. And most of these are people in this church, and you probably just don't know about it. A person who had arthritis in his hand so bad, and who is a great guitar player and can sing and worship the Lord, hurt so bad for years he couldn't play his guitar. He expressed this as a desire to me one night, 2 years ago. Within 2 months, guess what he's doing? Guess what he's doing today? Playing that same Martin guitar and worshiping God. That same person, well, let me tell another story about somebody else. Another was injured, and injured badly to a point where his urinary tract was impacted. And here recently, because of issues surrounding that fall, he came to me and said, I am really in grave difficulty, and the doctors cannot really effectively catheterize me. I don't know any other way to say it. It just won't go through my prostate. But I believe if we pray together, and I'm going to be okay. And I asked him this weekend, how you doing? He said, no problem at all. Amen. Now, we don't think about those things. I got a call from my sister one night. In fact, I was on the phone to Trey, I believe. She called the house phone when I didn't answer and said, tell Minton to come over here quick. Well, I didn't know what had happened. And she told me who it was, and my imagination went wild. I even shared it with Trey that I'd been called. I get over there, and this person, who was an electrician, was working that day and didn't have his glove on, and running a drill, he cut the end of his finger off. And he'd gone by her house to see what he needed to do. And she said, well, what do you want me to do? And he said, pray. So we did. We got over there. And I asked a question. I said point blank, are you doing this out of fear that if you go to a doctor, it could be a really expensive visit? Or do you believe God will heal it? He said, I believe God will heal it. Well, we prayed. This person, too, is a guitarist. And what? Three months later, this happened in August, and by October, he's playing the guitar again, and his finger's grown back, and the fingernail is back, and you can't even tell that anything happened to it. Now, will you share what happened with you? Okay? This is Gary Batts, for those of you who don't know him. We had a tree knocked down in our yard when Irma came through. Big tree. Gary has a saw. So I enlisted his assistance to come over and saw that tree up into lumber.
And I was putting the largest log up on the sawmill, and it hung up on the hydraulic lift. So I've got a PV hook that I got up and put on that log, and I put all my strength into it. Well, it broke free. I went flying out into the yard.
Now, he's standing up this far up off the ground.
Yeah. And I went flying out into the yard, into his yard, about 20 feet back from the, I hit that ground hard. And I just knew I was hurt. He came over, knelt down beside me, and started praying and spoke healing to me. I got up and worked the rest of the day. No problem.
Now, let me tell you, my first reaction was, I didn't open my mouth, but my first reaction was, huh? And through my mind came things like suits, lawsuits, other things. But I said, no. And I just jumped down and went over, and we knelt down, and I said, Gary, we're going to pray, and you're going to be fine. That ain't me. In fact, that was a gift of faith that day, because that just doesn't flow. Now, I want to tell you about one more. I have not seen myself until just recently as being able to do what I'm talking to you about tonight. Now, I'm talking about the past couple of years. But you know what? You can do the same thing. I want to tell you one other one. We have an acquaintance in the family who has had a, what's the correct term for it? A pacemaker in his heart for 20 some odd years. And the doctors had told him that's been in there a long time, and we really need to add to that pacemaker a defibrillator. So we're going to have to take that pacemaker out, let that place heal, and then we're going to put another one back in. So we pray with him. He goes in to have it out. It does come out. It's a long.
Pacemaker started coming through through the skin, and he had signs of infection. And so it was even more crucial that they get that part out.
So they do get it out. The nurse comes in and said it came out, but we had some difficulty, and it does look like where the things go into your heart, it was infected. And you're going to have to stay in the hospital 6 weeks. We're going to have to put you on a defibrillator, on a pacemaker, external pacemaker. And we're just going to give you all the kind of antibiotics we can, because we haven't isolated what the problem is yet. And so they begin that. Well, they reached out to us. We went to pray. And long story made short, they came in a couple of days later and said, we're going to let you go home Friday. And we're going to continue to give you the medicine. And the nurse said at this time, but you're going to have to be on an external pacemaker at home. Well, guess what? He went home Friday, and they said, you're doing so good, we don't believe we need to put a pacemaker, give you an external pacemaker for you to go home. So 5 weeks later, after the 6 weeks is up, he goes back to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, we never did isolate what the infection was. And number two, you're doing so well that we don't even think we need to put a pacemaker, much less one with a defibrillator back in you. Now, to me, I shouted. I got real excited. But folks, there's nothing special about this vessel here. What's special is what's in that vessel and that vessel and that vessel and that vessel and this vessel. I want to encourage you tonight. Leave here knowing that what is in us, when we speak those words, back to what we were talking about this morning, but we do like Mary did, that we see from Elizabeth. We believe it because what does the scripture say? I believe, therefore I spoke it. I believe, therefore I speak. You can have the same type of things happening. Now, I don't go around to just everybody I see sick praying, but I try to be like Jesus. What did he say? I only do those things which I hear or which I see. Be led of the Spirit and have enough boldness to go. I don't worry anymore about praying for somebody and something not happening and what they're going to think. Because you know what? I can't make it happen. So let me encourage you, this remnant, here on a Sunday night. You carry, you were designed to go deep with the Lord and to have the fruits that are seen upward, that grow upward, produced in your life for you and through you. So we would be amiss tonight to dismiss if somebody here says, I need some prayer for something. We want to pray. And it's not going to be me, because you know it's you around you that can lay hands on you too. Does anybody need prayer before they leave tonight? Is there anything that people need miracle-wise?